In a sense, he was like any other baby boy. He was certainly healthy, had two eyes, two ears, two arms, two legs, two very loud lungs. He knew how to cry, and often did. When he was hungry, he would cry. When he had a wet diaper, he would cry. When he just wanted to be held, he would cry. Like all other babies, he cut his teeth and crawled on the floor. And yet there was a sense in which this baby boy was different. You see, this baby boy had a special father, a very rich father, a billionaire, not just a millionaire, a billionaire, indeed unusual. So that though this boy looked like every other baby, he was destined to be very rich and wealthy indeed. Now you're probably sitting there thinking, who is this kid you're talking about? And the answer is, it's you. You say, you must have the wrong number. I don't recall being a baby like that. Whatever are you talking about? Well, let me put it like this. The Bible teaches that when we trusted Jesus Christ, God became our Heavenly Father. We were born into His family, and we became His children. Now, in a very real sense, we are like others, and yet, because of our Father, we are very different. For He is a billionaire, if you will, and we are destined to grow up to be very rich. The Bible tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It tells us that we are complete in Him, that we have all the riches that God can shower upon us. Now, some of you are going to say, if I am so rich, why do I feel so poor? If I am so successful, why do I always fail? When do I start enjoying my birthright? Well, there's something I forgot to tell you. Maybe I should remind you that the Father of us has decided that if He just gave us all of our inheritance, He would spoil us. So part of God's program is that He has decided that we must start, so to speak, at the bottom and work our way to the top of the company. Now, in order for me to explain and expound all of that, I would have to explain and expound all of the New Testament. For actually, that's what the New Testament is about, especially the epistles. That we have been blessed, that we have all the riches that we can possibly have in Christ, and yet we don't quite possess them yet. It's sort of a paradox, isn't it? Rather than explaining and expounding all of the New Testament, perhaps what I can do is just give you an illustration. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. The New Testament tells us that all that was done in the Old Testament was done for our learning. It seems to me that there is one huge, gigantic illustration in the Old Testament that tells us about our spiritual heritage and our spiritual inheritance. But I want to explain to you just how it works. God gave the land to the Jewish people. That's recorded back in the book of Genesis. Now, in the book of Exodus, God says this. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 29. Now, keep in mind that he has said, I'm going to give you all the land. And now he says, I will not drive out them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land should become desolate and the beast of the field become too numerous for you. Now, particularly note the next verse. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Would you please underline verse 30? Little by little. God has determined that growth be gradual. So that the Old Testament illustration is, I have given you the land, but I'm not giving it to you all at once. I will not give it to you in a year. I will give it to you little by little. Now, what intrigues me personally is that little by little. Just exactly what is the process? What is the procedure that I have to go through so that I can get all that's coming to me? I want all that's mine spiritually. Now, how do I get it? Moses says that God told him it was going to be little by little. All right, explain that little by little. That takes us to the book of Joshua. For it is the book of Joshua that describes for us that little by little process so that the Jews got what was theirs. I would like for us to begin this morning and continue until we cover the whole book of Joshua. But before we start, what I want you to understand is that what God is telling us in this book is how to get what is ours. And this book spells out the principles whereby we get what God has promised to us. So let's start with Joshua chapter 1. Before we look at this passage, I'd like to pause for just a moment and look at the person of Joshua himself. The first verse says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, is my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. I want you for just a moment to put yourself in Joshua's shoes. God comes to you and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. I want you to take over, and I want you to lead these people into that land. Now, if that kind of thing had happened to you, what would be your response? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think my response would have been. I think I would have been simply overwhelmed. I think I would have been discouraged and perhaps even a bit dismayed. Just think about what was facing Joshua. For one thing, he had to fill Moses' sandals. That was no small chore. I think I have a small glimpse of what that's like. I once had the privilege of working under Dr. Haddon Robinson. In my personal opinion, he is one of the most gifted speakers alive today. I have an incredible respect for his ability to speak and preach. On one occasion, he had agreed to speak someplace, and he couldn't go, and he came to me and said, would you go speak for me? Now, I didn't mind speaking, but not for him. I didn't mind somebody inviting me to speak, because then they knew what they were getting. But for them to invite him and get me, I felt like they got cheated, and I'm really serious. I really went and apologized to them because I felt like they'd gotten swindled and gotten me instead of him. Or even another time in my life when I felt even more inadequate is when somebody conceived of the idea that I should become the pastor of this church. I have never been so humbled in all of my life, and didn't want to go, fought it. And one of the reasons, this church, Dr. Torrey, Dr. Talbot, Dr. McGee, if you thought that audience that invited hadn't got cheated, what about that church? Oh no, I couldn't possibly fill those shoes. There is no way. And I am certain that that's the way Joshua felt. Moses, my servant, is dead. And now I want you to take over. But notice also, it wasn't just the fact that he had to fill Moses' sandals that bothered him. It was what he had to do. He had to take the children of Israel into the land of Palestine. Now that was an awesome responsibility. I mean, those cities were well fortified. Those people had demonstrated that they were vigorous in battle. The terrain was mountainous, making maneuvering very difficult at best. And he was to take those people, and he was to conquer that land. I am certain that when Joshua heard all of this, he was discouraged. He was fearful. He felt inadequate. He felt insufficient. He felt inferior and maybe just a little bit insecure. And you know, I've got a hunch that that's the way we all feel. That we all know that God wants us to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We know that God wants us all to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And we look at that, that we understand the Bible tells us that is ours and that we are to possess, and we think, maybe somebody else can do it. Not me. Or we look at what God wants us to do and we say, it's too big a job. I can't. Well, if that's the way you felt about what God wants you to do, then you can certainly identify with Joshua. Now, God wants all of us to possess our possessions. And the question I want to ask this morning is, how do we do that? It's going to take many messages to spell out all the principles. But this morning, I want us to begin by considering how to prepare to be spiritually successful. In these first 9 verses, God appears to Joshua, and in essence, he tells him how to prepare. We're not in the thick of the battle yet. We're not in the land yet. This is preparation territory. But God tells Joshua, here's what you must do to prepare to be prosperous and to be successful. Let's look at the passage. 3 times in this passage, God says to Joshua, be of strong and be of good courage. And it seems to me that those 3 statements spell out 3 different things that God is telling Joshua. The first is in the first 6 verses. He comes to Joshua in those first 6 verses and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. I want you to go into the land. And then he, in verse 4, spells out the territory of the land. He says, it is from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Then he says in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Then he concludes in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, what is he telling Joshua in these first six verses? By the way, as you read these verses, you get the impression that this is the first time that God has come to Joshua, and this is sort of a shock. Well, that's not totally true. As a matter of fact, we know from reading Deuteronomy that he had been told before that he was to take Moses' place, and that this is probably after the 30 days of mourning that they went through after the death of Joshua. So this is not Joshua's call. He had been called before. It is now the commissioning to go do what he had been called to do. And in that there is a parallel in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a worthy walk of the calling with which you have been called." So that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he says, you have been called to fellowship with God and to spiritual blessing. And then beginning in chapter 4, he says, now this is the commissioning, go walk worthy of your call. So that's what's taking place here. But there's more than that, and it's that more that we need to see. In these verses, God promised Joshua the land. That's as clear as it can be. He says in verse 3, "Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I said to Moses." So God is saying very specifically, "Joshua, this is precisely what I want you to do." Just so there's no misunderstanding, he spells it all out. In verse 4, he gives the four dimensions of the land. He gives the southern border, which is the wilderness or the desert. He gives the western border, the Mediterranean Sea. He gives the northern border, Lebanon and the Euphrates River. He gives the eastern border, the river of Euphrates. So that he spells out very clearly and very specifically exactly what he wanted Joshua to do. He had given those promises to Abraham. He had repeated them to Isaac. He had repeated them to Jacob. And now, by the way, he says in verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you as I said to Moses." He also spelled out those same dimensions in Exodus chapter 23 when he talked to Moses. So these six verses are saying, this is what I want you to do. I'm spelling it out very specifically. I'm marking off all the borders. This is the exact thing I want you to do. And then he says, I'm going to promise you success. Look at verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." So then he says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for you will divide this land to this people." I repeat, the point of these first six verses is God is telling Joshua specifically what he wants him to do. That leads me to suggest this. If you are to be spiritually successful, the first thing you must do is determine the promises of God. You must determine the will of God. You must determine exactly what it is God wants. That's almost self-evident, but it needs, especially in this day and time, to be said. Just exactly what does God want you to do? What is the will of God? What are your possessions? What is it God wants for you to have in your spiritual life? My personal opinion is that there is probably no better passage in all of the Bible to sum it up than Galatians chapter 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. God wants every one of us who know Him to manifest love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and self-control. Those are the virtues He wants us to cultivate in our lives. I think we need to sit down and do some serious, sensible, sober thinking and mark out the territory that God wants us to have and then go get it, like He told Joshua. Let me put it like this. Last week, I was invited to speak at a training center for South Central Los Angeles. Dr. E.V. Hill, the famous black pastor, has started a training school, and he wants to train one block worker for every block in South Central Los Angeles, and he's invited pastors from all over Southern California to come and teach. And so I went and I taught. It was rather late when I got done, and I had a 45-minute drive to go home. I got in my car, I turned on the radio, and for 45 minutes I listened to the radio, a Christian radio station. By the time I got home, I was so disgusted. I was so mad. It took me hours to calm down. I heard three different preachers, and what they were telling people absolutely infuriated me. One of them said that what you say is what you get. You ever heard that idea before? You heard that idea preached? Now let me tell you something. That's absurd. The way it is being preached today, these people are saying that you just whatever you say is what you're going to get. Now, I've heard this idea before. Matter of fact, I heard it several years ago. I heard a preacher several years ago say, when your child comes in from school and says, "Mommy, I'm not feeling too well," and you say, "Oh, you're sick," then you just put a curse on her and she's going to be sick. Now that's absurd. And so what he recommended you do is you turn to the child and you say, "You're going to be fine." I know one preacher who said, I'm talking about in a Bible-believing church, "If I had enough faith, I could make this pulpit turn to solid gold." I'm going to tell you, if I thought I had the possibility of having power like that, I'd sure work on getting the faith. I mean, whatever it takes, I'd do it. Right? I mean, there are preachers and pastors and teachers teaching today that what you say is what you get, as if that's what God's Word teaches. It is not. If you're going to be successful spiritually, the first thing you got to do is determine what it is God says in the first place. One of these preachers on this radio was saying, in essence, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with being healthy. I don't think there's anything wrong with being wealthy, so please don't misunderstand me. I just do not believe that it is the will of God that everybody be healthy and wealthy. Jesus said, "The poor you're going to have with you always." We're not going to eliminate poverty, and we're not going to eliminate sickness. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe God heals people. But some of these preachers are preaching that Christ died for your sickness like He died for your sin. I do not believe that. If Christ died for your sickness like He did for your sin, then He's obligated to heal you like He's obligated to save you. And He is not. Now those people are handling the Word of God in an inappropriate, incorrect way. And what I'm concerned about is that there are thousands of people gobbling it up and thinking that's what God wants. It is not what God wants. What God wants is that we be conformed to the image of His Son.
What he wants is that we be spiritually mature. What he wants is that we be developing Christ-likeness. What he wants is that we be loving one another. What he wants is that we be filled with joy and peace and patience and self-control. Now, if you're going to be successful spiritually, you best start with determining what it is exactly that God wants. And by the way, one of the ways he brings it to pass is by bringing trials in your life. According to some of these preachers, if you got a trial, you're out of fellowship with God. The way I read this book, if you're in fellowship with God, you're headed for it. It is given unto you not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to suffer. So you need to begin by determining just exactly what it is God wants. We've listened to so many seminars on the family, we've got the idea that what God wants is that everybody be happily married in their marriage. You say, are you about to stand up there and tell me that God wants you to be miserable in your marriage? No, of course not. What I am going to tell you is that God says it's possible you may be married to an unsaved person and that you've got to learn to submit to a husband even if he isn't saved, and that that's going to involve some difficulty. And that the degree of happiness you have in your marriage doesn't depend on your mate, it depends on you. So you've got to determine what you want. I've talked to so many married people that are unhappy with their marriages, and all of them tell me the same thing. Would you please straighten out my mate? God wants us to be happily married, so if you'll straighten him out, we can be. That's not what God wants. What God wants is that you do what he said in his word. So if you're going to be successful, you've got to first and foremost determine what it is he said do. There's more. Look at verses 7 and 8. He said, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wheresoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way very prosperous, and then you will have good success. In verses 1 through 6, he is saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go take the land. In verses 7 and 8, he's saying, and I want you to do all that's in my word. So I think he is saying in verses 7 and 8, we are to determine to do what the word of God says. In verses 1 through 6, we are to determine what the will of God is. In verses 7 and 8, we're to determine what we are to determine to do that will. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do. That's the point. Underline it. You've got to make up your mind, I am going to do what the word of God says. I'm going to do the will of God. Now, there is a process. There is a procedure. There is a method of doing that spelled out in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, there are three steps to the process of doing what God says in his word. First of all, you need to meditate, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Day and night was a Jewish expression, meaning all the waking hours of the day. Their day started at 6 in the morning. Their night started at 6 in the evening. So by saying day and night, he means the whole time you're awake. You are just constantly thinking about the word of God. I really need to spend about 6 hours talking about this, because in my opinion, this is really critical and crucial to the spiritual life. Do you know why some of you are no more successful in your spiritual life than you are? You go around worrying all day instead of meditating in the word of God. I mean, if you walked around all day thinking about your problems, no wonder you're not successful spiritually. If you're going to do what the Word of God says, you're going to have to start by thinking about what the Word of God says, and it's going to have to be not far from your mind every moment you are awake. Do you think about the Word of God all day long? You want me to tell you how to be successful spiritually? You got to do what the Word of God says. You want me to tell you how to do what the Word of God says? Start thinking about what the Word of God says. So get up in the morning and read the Word. Matter of fact, read the same passage for a week running, so that you really think about it. Meditate on that passage until you've memorized that passage, until it's part of you. That's the beginning. There's a second step. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your... What would you expect him to say? You know what I expect him to say? It shall not depart out of your mind. If you're going to meditate on it, it shouldn't depart out of your mind, right? But look at what verse 8 says. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. So you not only need to think about the Word of God, you need to talk about the Word of God. If you are meditating in the Word of God, you will talk about the Word of God, because what you talk about is the overflow of what's going on in your mind and in your heart. So God says to Joshua, look, I want you to go take this land, but I don't want you just to think about the battle ahead. I want you to think about the Bible, and I want you to constantly be talking about what the Word says. If you really want to grow spiritually, then I suggest that you start meditating in the Word of God day and night, and you start talking about it. Even if you don't know much about it, start sharing with somebody else what you found in the Scripture, or at least ask questions of somebody else of what you didn't find in the Scripture. It's got to be verbal. It's got to be vocal. You got to talk about it. The Word of God should not depart out of your mouth, meaning it should be constantly there. The Word should never be very far from your lips. In every conversation, there ought to be concepts, at least, if not very verses of the Scripture coming through. Oscar Wilde once said, it is a great mistake for men to give up paying compliments. For when they give up saying what is charming, they give up thinking what is charming. God says, don't stop talking about it. Talk about it all the time. Because when you stop talking about it, you'll stop thinking about it. And when you stop thinking about it, you'll stop doing it. You want to be successful? Let me ask you a question. What do you think about all day long? You want to be successful? Let me ask you a question. What do you talk about when you get with other people? I get with some people, and all they want to talk about is the Lord. All they want to talk about is the Word. And it's absolutely delightful. It's great. I go to other houses and we sit around and talk about everything under the sun, S-U-N, but the sun, S-O-N. No wonder we're not more successful than we are spiritually. We don't talk about the Lord. We don't talk about the Word. We don't share it with one another. You want to be successful? Then meditate in this book and then talk about this book. There's a third step. You do all this meditating that you may observe to do all that is written therein. Then you just go do it. The thrust of this passage is you just go do it. He said back up in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, go. Arise. Go. He says, meditate in the Word of God as you do it. Talk about the Word of God as you do it, but do it. So the point of verses 7 and 8 is that you go do what God says. By meditating on His Word, by talking about His Word, you do what His Word says. There's one other thing in this passage. In verse 9 he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go. In essence, what he's saying in this third
part of the passage is don't be frozen by fear. He says, do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. As I said a moment ago, Joshua had a great deal to concern him. The mountains, the men, Moses. And now God says, don't be concerned about any of that. Don't concentrate on your fear. Don't fret, because when you do that, you will fail. Don't even think about the situation to the point that you get dismayed about it. Think about the situation so that you can figure out what to do about it. To complicate Joshua's problems all the more, on top of everything else I've already mentioned, the Jordan River overflowed its banks every March and April, and that's right about the time that he's having to take 2 million people across it. And he has no boats, and he has no bridges. And you can see why he would be discouraged and dismayed. And God says, do not be afraid, do not be fearful, do not be discouraged, do not be despondent. Just go do what I told you to do. But now he says something else. I want you to look at verse 9 again. He says, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Earlier in the passage, he promised him in verse 5, no man shall stand before you as I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So he says, don't be frozen by fear, because I'm going to be with you. Now, this is a paradox. But as you go, God blesses. As you attempt to do what God says, you experience his presence as you are depending upon him. So in the first part of the passage, namely verse 2, he says, go. And at the end of the passage, namely in verse 9, he says, and I'll be with you, and I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. And in between, he says, think about the word of God. Matter of fact, if Joshua was doing what this passage said, and he came across the problem of crossing the Jordan River, but he was meditating on the word of God, he would remember that Moses came to the Red Sea, and God parted the waters. And then he could apply that to the situation he was facing and know that God could do the same thing again. He might not, but he could. And that would encourage his soul. So in this passage, God says to Joshua, I'm commissioning you now to go do what I called you to do. And it all boils down to, I want you to, number one, clearly determine what it is I want, and number two, then be determined to go do it. Now that sums it all up. Repeatedly, he says in the passage, be strong and be of good courage. He says that three times. The Hebrew word strong means to be firm, to be courageous, to be confident. The Hebrew word to be of good courage means to be bold, to be alert, to be strong. One commentator says these two words mean to not be alarmed, but to be well assured. Another says that these two terms put together simply mean to have determined action. Now listen to me very carefully. Do you want to get what's yours? You want to possess all your possessions? You want to be successful? Then you need to clearly determine from the Word of God what is the will of God, and then you need to be determined that you're going to do what the Word of God says. If there is faint-heartedness, you will probably fail. If there is stern, firm, a strong heart, then God says you will succeed. Only be strong. Be determined. That's the essence. Be courageous. Don't be faint-hearted. A British general once said, that it takes three things to be successful in battle. Number one, firepower. Number two, a knowledge of the enemy's strategy. And number three, courage. And the most important of those is courage. If you are ever to get what it is that God has for you spiritually, then you must determine what is the will of God and be determined that you are going to do it no matter what.
Is that kind of determination in your heart?
Is it? You're scared? You're afraid? Or are you determined? That doesn't mean you won't fail. Joshua had his failures, as we'll see. It just means that no matter what happens, I am going to do what God says. Is that kind of determination in your soul? Is there in the fiber of your being the very spirit that says, I don't care how many times I fail, I'm going to do it. I don't care what the obstacles are, I'm going to do it. Is there that kind of determination in your soul? I think that's what God is saying to Joshua. You do that. You be that determined to do my will. I'll be with you and you will be successful. So to prepare for success, you've just got to make up your mind. I'm going to do it no matter what it costs me. I want to conclude this morning by telling you the story of a fella. I'm going to call him Bob. His real name is Robert. When he was a young man, he decided he wanted to be a doctor. So he applied to medical school. And they turned him down because of his poor grades. So Bob applied again. And they turned him down again. Bob applied again. 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 They turned him down again. He estimates that he applied to medical school 25 times. And 25 times they turned him down. He then applied to a medical school in Italy, and they accepted him. But for some reason, he didn't finish. He came back to America and went to work for a doctor in the West. That doctor was very impressed with Bob, and he personally got Robert enrolled in medical school. I should tell you that Robert's full name is Robert Jarvik. He was just voted Inventor of the Year for helping to develop and invent the heart that went into the chest of Barney Clark. Imagine 26 failures before there was a success. But Robert was determined. And if you are to be successful, you must be just that determined. Let's pray.